Nehemiah chapter 11, we're going to be in 11 and 12. If you did any pre-reading, you know that this is a long list of names. And just like last week and a couple of weeks ago, I tried to read some names, butchered them tremendously, so we're going to take volunteers this morning. I heard that Brian wants to come up and read the names. I heard Terry might want to read the names. Already butchered some names this morning. But now Nehemiah chapter 11 and 12 is where we'll be. Oh, sorry. One more announcement I forgot. My apologies. We're going to finish Nehemiah next week. So we're going to go through chapter 13 next week. We're going to have 1 or 2 weeks of just standalone sermons. And then we're going to start the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark. The sermon series will be entitled Delivering the Reality. And so I look forward to that. Be in prayer for that time. Nehemiah chapter 11. We'll look at that in just a second, but let's open up in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again. We can't thank you enough when we just think about and fathom what you've done for us on the cross. The fact that you lived a life in heaven from eternity to eternity, created the world for your glory, for your purpose, and then came down to live a life of perfection and example for us that we can't live up to because of our sinful nature. But then you showed us your true self, your true being, and how loving you actually are. The fact that you died on the cross for us, the creator and sustainer of the universe, the one who is worthy of all glory and all praise, stepped out of heaven, stepped into time and space, and laid down his life for his creation. We just praise you for that. And dear Lord, as we look this morning at the Old Testament and we see how you orchestrate things for your glory and how you move in people's lives, we just pray that you bless this time. We thank you and we praise you, for it's in Christ's name. Amen. So a little bit of a recap again, going back through the book of Nehemiah, we saw how the people built the wall, rebuilt the wall in chapters 1 through 6. They've kind of reestablished their identity as people in chapter 7. They reread the law, the book of the law, the Torah, in chapter 8, and re-celebrated the festival of booths in that chapter. They confessed sin and rehearsed God's mercy and his grace in chapter 9. And then in chapter 10, they renewed their commitment by signing the covenant with God, saying that they were trying to keep this covenant. And we get to chapter 11, and we see now that the people are trying to decide who's going to repopulate Jerusalem. Now that the wall, the fortified city, is now complete, and we see here a list of names, and we see something that God is doing that is completely unglamorous, right, with these list of names. It's ordinary people who lived a long time ago. But I think there is something that we can learn from this. So let's look at the three different types of people that we see here. First, we see the resettlers. Then we see the dedicators. Then we see the worshipers. So we're going to look at that. Look at Nehemiah 11. We will read verses 1 and 2. It says, "Now the leaders of the people stayed in Jerusalem, and the rest of the people cast lots for 1 out of 10 to come to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while the other 9/10 remained in their town. The people blessed all the men who volunteered to live in Jerusalem." So as we look at the people who are resettling, and then it goes into a list of names of those who are resettling, why do you think they had to cast lots for the people who wanted to stay there? Why did they have to draw straws, if you will, or roll dice, if you will? Why do you think that's what they had to do? Well, think about what's going on. The people there are in slavery, and they've lived under that tension for a long time. And the people actually probably didn't want to live in Jerusalem. Why is that? Because it painted a big target on their back. If a marauding army was coming through, guess where they would focus their attention? It wouldn't be on the little houses here and there in the hills. It would be right there at the fortified city. All their attacks would be right there instead of the spread out homes. But then there was another reason why some people probably didn't want to settle in Jerusalem. They would have less land. And this is an agrarian society, right? So they wouldn't have as many flocks and herds and crops. They would have to rely on commerce and learn how to do business. And it's something that they haven't done since they've been in slavery. And then, truthfully, it actually jeopardized their security because they didn't have any collateral. They didn't have any land. They didn't have any bargaining. And so here you have this city now that is actually going to change the lives of the people who are going to live in it. Obviously in chapter 1 that the leaders of the people are going to stay there, but they had to actually decide and make decisions for them, you know, among themselves of who else would stay there. So in our day and age, it would be like, okay, you have a 100-acre farm in Roane County, and we're going to move you to Memphis, and you're going to stay in the inner city. That's the type of mentality that we're looking at here. But look at what the name of the city is called, verse 1. Jerusalem, the holy city. So this is the city where God placed His name, where Yahweh said, I am placing my name here. Even though it wasn't necessarily the safest and best, quote unquote, place to live. And there are times in our lives where we want to say we want to be in the center of God's will, and that's the place we need to be. But guess what? That may not always be the most glamorous, safest place to be from a worldly perspective, but it is exactly where God wants us to be. To the point to where if the people volunteered, look in verse 2, it says the people blessed all the men who volunteered to live in Jerusalem. So they were thanking them, saying, thank you for volunteering so I don't have to. Right? And so we see here the repopulating or the resettling of Jerusalem. However, think about the people who did volunteer. The people who willingly gave themselves up to live in Jerusalem basically were saying, we are putting God's program, God's will, above our individual desires. Because God has placed His name on this place, Jerusalem is where God is going to work in the world. As unimpressive and as dangerous as it seemed, God said, this is where my people will be. This is where I will convene with my people. And it's similar to what many times God calls us to do. How many times has God called us to do something that was undesirable in our eyes? Setting aside our needs, setting aside our desires, setting aside our wants. God calls us to do this, and these people here are an example of setting aside what they would want so that they could meet the needs that God has put in front of us, and that's to glorify Him. So these people who volunteered, these people that we see resettling in Jerusalem, they are glorifying God the most because they are saying, we want to have God first in our lives. They had just come through a series of situations where they saw God moving. They saw what happened when they repented and how God is blessing them and how God is moving and what that means in their lives. And they say, I want to be a part of that. They raise their hand and say, I know it's going to be hard. I know it's not what I may think is the best or what the world thinks is the best, but I'm going to do God's will. And in all actuality, even though this time period was before Jesus came on earth, they were demonstrating Christ-likeness. Because they were saying that I'm going to lay down everything that's an advantage to me everything that's pleasant to me, and I am going to do God's will. Jesus is the supreme example of this. He is the one who left glory. He is the one who left the place where he was worshiped. And he came and submitted himself to the will of the Father and said, I am here. This place is not pleasant for me. This place is rejecting me. This place is not exciting for me. I do not receive the praise that I received in heaven while I'm here on earth. This place holds me in contempt. But it's not just the place. It was the people. The people held him in contempt. Sinners railed against the light to the point where they crucified him. Romans 5 verse 8 says, God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So while these people were here in this city and volunteering to live here, just like Christ volunteered to come, we want people to repent and turn to this one. If you have not repented, we pray that you will come to know him this morning. We also want Christians, if you're here, to embrace this Christ-likeness, to celebrate Christ-likeness, to praise and recognize Christ-likeness, just like these people did. When you see someone who is doing something in ministry, thank them for their ministry. Thank them for the fact that they are ministering in Christ's name. Thank them for the fact that they are showing Jesus to someone else, but also pray for them and do like they are doing and follow that example. Paul says to imitate me as I imitate Christ. That's what we are to be doing as a disciple. And while we won't read the entire list of names in here, we will look at a few things. Look in verse 6. At the end of the verse, it says, there was capable men. So they showed them respect. The fact that they were honored and they showed this respect. Verse 9, it says, there's an officer over them and second in command. And then drop down to verse 14, we see capable men again. So there's this respect due people who want to live for Christ because they are giving up themselves and crucifying their wants and their needs. And these names here are recorded in this book, and they stood for God's glory. You want to be valiant? You want to be seen as valiant? Live for God's glory. To draw your attention to verse 17, we find a genealogy there traced back to Ashpath. And it says, the one who began the thanksgiving in prayer. This is the same person who is likely, you see, if you look in Psalms, his name is superscripted over some of the Psalms. So we see here the legitimacy and the purity of the line of worship that's an inclusion here. So God is weaving this tapestry. Even though we're not reading the names are important. And we see how God blesses generation after generation of those who worship him. Dr. James Hamilton states it this way. He said, God mercifully delivers people. He finds them on the path of destruction and he transports them to the path that leads to life. That is why these lists of name exist. It's demonstrating that God has a list of people who worship him. What list is your name on? Is your name enrolled with those on the path of destruction? Or is your name on the list of those on the path to life? Have you trusted Christ? Is the question. Romans 10 verse 13 tells us that if you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. If you haven't done that, please consider doing that today. Drop down to chapter 12 verse 26. We see here These served in the days of Jehoiakim, son of Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, in the days of Nehemiah the governor, and Ezra the priest and the scribes. So in verse 26 of chapter 12, we see this verse links basically the first people to return to Jerusalem with Ezra through the governorship of Zerubbabel to the ones who rebuilt the wall with Nehemiah. So we see this transition. These two groups of returnees and rebuilders then are the resettlers. They are the ones who brought together here in this verse as though they are just one united effort in renewing the worship of God in Jerusalem because they were together and they were united. It took two godly leaders to make this movement happen through prayer and God's word, and then the people come together to make sure that the temple was rebuilt, to make sure the wall was rebuilt, to make sure that they could worship there where God has deemed He wanted them to worship. So we have the resettlers. Secondly, then we have the dedicators starting in chapter 12. The dedication of the wall in Nehemiah chapter 12 is very similar to the way the dedication of the temple is in Ezra chapter 6. The people completed a building project and then they praised God and celebrated and dedicated it. Verse 27, at the dedication in chapter 12, the celebration started in verse 27. The dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sent for the Levites wherever they lived and brought them to Jerusalem to celebrate the joyous dedication with thanksgiving and singing, accompanied by cymbals, harps, and lyres. This elaborate, beautiful celebration dedicates the wall of Jerusalem here to the Lord, which is significant again because this is God's city. It's His place that He's dedicated to worship Him, paving the way for ultimately Jesus to come as the Messiah. And that's some 400 years after what we're talking about here. Drop down to 12 verse 31. It says, then I, being Nehemiah, brought the leaders of Judah up on top of the wall. And I appointed two large processions to give thanks, one on the right on the wall toward the Dung Gate and the other on the left, essentially. So Nehemiah here divides the people. And I don't know about you, but I get pictures of sopranos, altos on one side, bass and tenors on the other side, you know, just trying to divide up who's going to sing, because that's basically what they're going to do. And so he wanted to give a picture of the city. He wanted to show the great work that God had done in and through them. And he wanted them to sing and give a thanksgiving procession. We see that in verse 38. The second thanksgiving procession went to the left, and I followed it with half the people along the top of the wall, past the Tower of the Ovens to the broad wall. And we see how this division then breaks out into praise. And we should take a cue from them and celebrate when God provides us victory. Not because of the hard work we have done, but because God has worked through us. And we should take the time to step back, view what God has done, and sing praises to Him. Maybe dividing up into two groups, looking at each other, because again, the wall was around Jerusalem, right? So these two groups of people were going to start singing and praising, and just imagine, if you will, the sound of thousands of people singing praises to God. Verse 43 of chapter 12. Just listen to the weight of the worship. On that day, they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced because God had given them great joy. The women, the children celebrated also. Jerusalem's rejoicing was heard far away. When's the last time you heard someone complain that we were too loud in our singing? I long for that day, actually. But not for the complaining, but for the fact that people realize God is moving and doing something among His children. So we have the resettlers who turned into the dedicators, and then they turn into the worshipers, starting in verse 44. On that same day, men were placed in charge of the rooms that housed the supplies, contributions, first fruit, and tents. The legally required portions for the priests and the Levites were gathered from the village fields, because Judah was grateful to the priests and Levites who were serving. They performed the service of their God and the service of purification along with the singers and gatekeepers as David and his son Solomon had prescribed. For long ago in the days of David and Asaph, there were heads of the singers and songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. And so in the days of Zerubbabel and Nehemiah, all of Israel contributed the daily portions for the singers and the gatekeepers. They also set aside daily portions for the Levites, and the Levites set aside daily portions for Aaron's descendants. So as we talked about last week, when the children of Israel were making a covenant to God, they read the Torah, they read the law, and in the law is prescribed what the people were to give to the temple as part of their worship. They were supposed to support the work of God's house. So there are things that they have to contribute. There are things that they have to do and give so that the priests and the Levites and the singers would have, because they had to stay focused on the work there in the temple. And so pastors and preachers always like to go lightly on the fact that people should tithe and give offering. This is just an example of why this is necessary. And I don't get a salary, so. But there is work here to be done. So worship the way they worshiped. It indicates again that these individuals here in Israel, in Jerusalem, at this time, studied God's word. Why would I say that? Because they knew what it said, and they knew what they had to do. And at this point in time, coming out of the great revival sparked on by the rebuilding of the wall, sparked on by the rebuilding of the temple, they wanted to worship God the way God had outlined them to worship. Part of our worship is giving of our talents, our money, our time, and serving. And so take a key from that, because this is what God's word says. And while we may wonder why this section is here, it's important because whatever the cost, whatever the sacrifice, whatever support we must give to the worship of God in the temple, they wanted to do. And we should want to do. For the worship of God here, for the support of missionaries, wherever they be found, for the fact that we come together, in the fact that we're comfortable in this place. You're set it on padded pews. You have people watching the doors. You have people watching your children so you can worship together with us. You have copies of God's word that aren't restricted. You have safety. You have comfort because of the sacrifice and the giving of tithes, offering services, and those who want to worship, so that our lives can be focused on God's service. Same goes for our own personal lives. God gives us talents and abilities, the ability to earn money, but also the ability to support those who can't support themselves. Whatever that may be, whether it be the fact that you can counsel a friend who is in need, or you can help someone who's going through a trial, you can definitely pray for them. You can definitely pray with them. Give them food. Give them shelter. Whatever the case may be when they're going through a hard time. Again, remember, this is all about showing Christ-likeness. This is an example of that. And notice the time that it happened. They were ordinary people living ordinary lives, doing ordinary things, called to build an ordinary wall. And because they were faithful, they're able to stand on that very wall singing praises to God and are demonstrating an example of, while not perfect, and we'll get into that next week, they're demonstrating an example of what God can do with a people when they focus on His glory. We want to thrive. We want to be valiant. Learn from these type examples. Learn from the fact that we must live our lives to glorify God. Again, something very remarkable is in the unremarkable. These are ordinary people, ordinary names, doing ordinary things, being faithful to God, embracing what God has done for them. We should embrace what God has done for us and what God is doing among us. And we should strive to steward faithfully, proclaim the gospel clearly, and boast not in ourselves, but in our weaknesses. The fact that when we do that, we know we are putting a target on our back. But the one we worship is not weak. And though we may have to give our lives for God's will and the most extreme examples, though we may face discomfort, when we come together as God's people and work for His glory, God moves among us. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I am so thankful that, as Romans 5:8 says, You demonstrated Your love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We just want to be faithful. We know, and our sin is ever before us, whether fresh that we've done today, or maybe sin that's been haunting us for years. We know that just as ordinary people, You want to transport us from the list of darkness to the list of life through Christ. And we pray that through this time of singing and this song of dedication and response, we pray that if there's anyone here who has something on their heart and minds that they need to pray about, the altar will be open. If there's something that they need to talk about, I will be up front. The other elders are here. They'll be able to talk. And dear Lord, if there's something that You need to deal in our hearts and minds with, dear Lord, we pray that we take this time, dedicate not only this building, but Your church inside this church building. We praise You for the fact that You are in the saving business, and we want to glorify You. We want to thrive in the fact that regardless of our circumstances, regardless of what we're going through, regardless of how ordinary we may seem, You do extraordinary things when ordinary people glorify You. And we just pray now that You do that during this time. We thank You and we praise You, for it's in Christ's name.